Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text before us this morning is taking a closer look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I'll read them again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Familiar words, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's a simple reality. We all know it. No breath, no life. No breath, no life. If we're not breathing, there is no life. Just go back to Genesis chapter 1 as God, or chapter 2 as God created Adam and get that further detail. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That word there for breath is in the Hebrew is nephesh. It's the same word we use for spirit throughout the Old Testament, breathing into man the breath of life. Breath means life. And that breath comes from the Father through the Holy Spirit. Just like we confess in the words of the Nicene Creed that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Job put it this way. He said, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And in fact, just a little bit later in the service, we'll join in singing hymn number 182, where we are singing to the living, life-imparting Spirit. Breath of the Spirit, life of the believer. But it does kind of beg a question. So here we are, alive. We've all got a heartbeat, right? We're all sitting here alive this morning. And yet, we're praying to the Holy Spirit to make us alive. Seems like we're a little too late, huh? He's already made us alive. As if somehow going to the Holy Spirit doesn't make any sense. But when you think about what the Holy Spirit does, yes, we have been brought to physical life through the Holy Spirit. But we also continue to seek the Holy Spirit's breath in us to keep us spiritually breathing, spiritually alive. He breathes into us that breath of our spiritual life and consequently the breath of eternal life. He's come upon us. He dwells within us. He kindles in us the fire of God's love. And so in that spiritual sense, he is the very air that we breathe of our everyday life of faith. He is but a breath. And as we spend some time with him this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, you can, if you catch us early enough in the morning, you know exactly who we are because you'll see the telltale signs, the sleep marks that kind of run around the head and down the cheeks. You know what I'm talking about? The people who wear CPAP machines or BiPAP machines, you know, to help you sleep at night and breathe in and breathe out, because without it, it can get pretty nasty. Sleep apnea is what it's officially called. And it is the condition in which while you're sleeping, your soft palate tends to relax and your airway closes off. It's what causes snoring. But more importantly, it causes this kind of thing. Not fun. What happens actually is that the air supply is cut off and then the individual stops breathing. And eventually your body says, where there's breath, there's life, like we talked about before, and you need to start breathing again. So, and you take it in. Now, sometimes it's not that violent. And in fact, what ends up happening a lot of times is it's so subtle you don't even become fully awake. But because that process is repeated over and over again, you never really get into that deep sleep. And you literally wake up 60 to 100 times an hour. Now, not to full consciousness, but enough so that you never truly get that deep, refreshing sleep. And it can lead to all kinds of problems, heart disease and blood pressure, and even in some severe cases, people have died from it. Now, the good news is that sleep apnea is something that is treatable. For me, as I said, it wasn't so much the snoring. I'd snored since I was a little kid. The worst part was that waking up gasping for breath that finally drove me to get some treatment. And in fact, I've only gone 3 miserable nights in the last 15 years without my CPAP machine. We spoke before about the life-giving breath of the Spirit. I said we've been brought to life physically through the Spirit. We've also been brought to life spiritually through the Spirit. But kind of like people who don't want to deal with that treatment for sleep apnea and just kind of deal with the consequences, don't mind taking the risks, sometimes I think we don't mind going without the Holy Spirit in our lives either. We don't mind taking the risk. It's as if the Spirit is something like more an occasional sleep aid that we take from time to time, but most of the time we try to look at Him as purely optional. And if you want to have a check on that in your life, ask yourself, how many times do you pray specifically to the Spirit? It's probably not very often. We always pray in the name of Jesus, approach the Heavenly Father, but how often do we pray to the Spirit for His gifts? I know I like to joke that praying for patience is one thing. You know, give it to me now, Lord. But how often do we pray? And when we do, we know that those gifts of the Spirit, the Lord tends not to give the gift like you'd go and purchase it at the store. What He gives is He gives you opportunity to put the gift into practice. So when I pray for patience, what does God give? Opportunities to be patient, which I don't know if I necessarily want. I just want the patience, not have to put it into practice, right? So how often do you pray specifically to the Spirit? And this is precisely when the apnea, if you will, of sin obstructs our spiritual breathing. What were once full breaths of the means of grace find ourselves gasping for breath. Apathy stifles. Greed chokes. Fear strangles. Despair clogs. Arrogance jams. Sin suffocates. We gasp for breath, even with the Holy Spirit's breath of life within our reach. And you can see it right there in the disciples. I mean, even after seeing Jesus risen from the dead and they worshiped at His feet, Matthew tells us that still some doubted. There they were, gasping for breath with the breath of life at their fingertips, with the risen Jesus standing before them, because the doubts and the fears were creeping in, trying to suffocate them. Of course, Jesus knew it all, and He knows it all today too. Listen to the reassurance that He gave the disciples on Maundy Thursday in the Gospel of John. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus' gift to spiritual lungs gasping for breath, the breath of the Spirit. For the disciples, it would take 53 days, but just as the Spirit has come to each and every one of us, so He came to the disciples with the breath of life. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound of a blowing wind, violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It may be but a breath, but the Spirit has and continues to come to each and every one of us through the life-giving waters of baptism, through the life-empowering word of the gospel, through the life-assuring body and blood of Jesus Christ and his holy sacrament, through the message of Christ crucified and risen from the dead in word and sacrament, the Spirit breathes in, dwells within us, fills us up, just as the Father has promised. And it's that breath that feeds the fire of faith. Paul wrote about it to Timothy. He said, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Any campfire builder will tell you that you need to have oxygen for that fire to work. Either that or some sort of fire starter. But if you're truly a campfire person, you know that you have one match, and you are determined to start that campfire with one match. And so you light it, and you carefully ignite it, and as those embers are there, what do? You get down on your hands and knees, and you blow into it, and it fans the flames, right? Again, that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to Timothy. "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Today is a turning point in the church year. Last, at the beginning of December, or 30th, I guess it was, we started the new church year. That was what we call the festival half of the year, where we look at things like celebrate the birth of our Savior and his revelation to the Gentiles on Epiphany and his suffering and death and passion and his resurrection. And these weeks of Easter have all led us to this point, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were celebrating Christ for us. But now we shift. For the remainder of the church year, we celebrate Christ in us. His Spirit at work in us. This season of Pentecost, and it will take us all the way till we celebrate end times in November. Over these next weeks, we will celebrate this power and love and self-discipline with which God blesses us through his Holy Spirit. We will be emblazoned, fired up, if you will, to put our faith in our incomprehensible triune God, to appreciate law and gospel, confession and absolution in our daily lives, to recognize the importance of producing fruits of faith in our lives, to place our full trust in our loving Savior, regardless of what challenges we face, and to live a life on fire for Jesus. These are the themes, the readings that we'll look at over the next 4 months. So we talk about the work of the Spirit within us. Peter talked about that work of the Spirit in front of that crowd of thousands in Jerusalem that day. He too was on fire, emblazoned for the Lord to witness. And he connected those Old Testament prophecies of the outpouring of the Spirit on God's people on the day of fulfillment when the Spirit came. And he continues to come and fill up you and me by God's grace for the salvation of our own lives and for the proclamation of salvation for others. We have known God's promise, "I will put my Spirit in you and you will live." Now we have come to know the life-giving breath of the Spirit. We have seen with eyes of faith the wonders of Christ. We too now live for him by the fire that has been kindled in us with but a breath of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, "Come, O come, life-giving Spirit, God from all eternity, may your power never fail us. Dwell within us constantly. Then shall truth and life and light banish all the gloom of night." Amen.